Well, good morning to those of you who are viewing online, and good morning to each one of you who are here. It's great to see you. I'd like you to think for a moment about your best friend, okay? Your best friend. Now, I'm not going to ask you to name who that person is because, you know, we don't want to cause any problems here if you think you're somebody's best friend, but... But I just want to ask a few of you if you would just mention, not who they are, but what makes your best friend so special to you? Just something simple out loud. What makes your best friend so special to you? What's that? Knows a lot about you, yes, for sure. Thank you. Others? Acceptance, yes. They accept you for who you are.
You're relaxed around them.
Yes, I feel relaxed around them. You can be the authentic you, yes. Other thoughts? Yes, trust and knowing that they really care for you and they're always after your best. Thank you. I would like to invite people who are online to speak, as this feels a little unfair to you. I'm sorry for that. Anybody else want to share? Well, these are great answers. And I think that in each of the answers, we hear a similar theme, and that is that they really love you. They love you for who you are. And they're going to stand with you on your best days and your worst days, when the umbrella comes down on your head and when it is not. Either way, you know, your best friends are the ones who stand with you in your, in, whether you're filled with sorrow or filled with joy, they're there with you. Well, Pastor Christie asked me to follow up on a message that I did a couple weeks ago on joy and sorrow. And we're going to be doing so by, thank you, Gabby, by looking at a few verses from the book of Philippians. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles or your Kindles or apps or whatever to the book of Philippians, I invite you to do that. Philippians has been called the book of joy because the words rejoice or joy are used at least 12 times in this one relatively short letter from Paul. But it's also the book of koinonia. Koinonia. Now, this is a Greek word, but it's a word that perhaps some of you have heard this word before. Has anybody heard this word koinonia before? It's a word that sometimes we use, even though most of us don't speak Greek, although do you speak Greek? There's probably some of you who speak Greek here. I know Juicy likes languages, and I thought maybe you just might know that. But this is a very important word in the New Testament. Most often it's translated fellowship, but it can also be translated as partnership or community or sharing or participation. It's a very rich word. Now, the thing is, the reason I'm mentioning this word koinonia is because we use the word fellowship a lot, don't we? I mean, we use this word. And probably most of the time we use this word, it would be like after church is over in a half hour or so, you know, we might talk together, and that's fellowship. Or maybe we'll have a meal together, and that's fellowship. Or we might be in a small group together. And those are all examples of fellowship, but they're not all that fellowship is. They're just like a few pieces of fruit on the tree, but there's a much bigger tree that has much deeper roots than that. This word koinonia is a powerful word that speaks of a deep and active bond between people. There's a genuine love for one another that doesn't just come from time together, but it comes from learning to count on and depend on one another. And so this word koinonia is a word that is the sort of word that you would probably use about your best friend. Now, the themes of joy and koinonia are very connected in the book of Philippians. So, for example, let's take a look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and we'll see an example of this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership, or koinonia, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, koinonia, with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had a very special relationship with the Philippian church. When you read this letter, you just feel the warmth and the love all over the place. And they were actually the first church that he planted in Europe. And they became his passionate and faithful and sacrificial supporters as he continued to preach the gospel, even to the point of being in chains by the time he writes this letter to them. And so we might say that Paul and the Philippian church experienced the joy of koinonia, the joy of true fellowship together. But we also get to experience this joyful fellowship with one another because of the Holy Spirit. Flip over to chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, Paul, you might notice he says, if there's any of these things. He doesn't use the word if because he's not sure if it's true or not, but because he actually is inviting each of us to take a moment and ponder, do I have these things in Christ? So, do I have encouragement in Christ? Well, yes. Yes, I do. Have I been comforted by his love? Yes, absolutely. Have I experienced affection and sympathy from God's people? Oh, so many times. And have I participated in the Spirit's life and ministry? Well, praise the Lord, yes. All these things are true. And in fact, it's because we're united with the Spirit that all those other blessings happen. Encouragement, comfort, affection, sympathy. As you might have guessed by now, if you were paying attention, where is the word koinonia going to appear in this verse? It's in the word participation. We have koinonia in the Spirit, participation in the Spirit. So, Marius, one of the things I loved in your prayer is you thanked the Lord for the beautiful friendships that we have here together. And that is exactly what koinonia is. It's beautiful fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it comes because we have fellowship with God himself. I'm going to read 1 John 1, 3, and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship. What is the word? Koinonia. Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So our fellowship with one another, and I'm talking about not just chatting together after church, I'm talking about this rich blessing, is made possible because we first have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are bonded together with Jesus in the Spirit. We are united in Christ because God has taken us lost sinners and made us his children. So we are in Christ, and that means that we are inseparable in the Father's eyes from his Son. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me of a pregnant woman, okay? And just let's just think of a very pregnant woman, you know, great with child sort of a thing. Now, I challenge you, can you see the baby without seeing the mother? Is it possible? It's not possible, because you have to see the mother first before you see the baby. You can see the baby's there, but you're seeing because the mom is carrying the baby. In a sense, that's what it means for us to be in Christ, that now, the way God looks at us, he can't, he won't, he doesn't ever look at us without first seeing his son. That's how united and bonded we are in our fellowship with Jesus. And because we're united in Jesus, we are united with each other, and that's where joy comes from. So no wonder joy is so connected with fellowship, because no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what else is going on in our lives, we can always rejoice in the Lord and in the bond that we share together. We are never alone, never. And our Savior is always right here with you, loving you, helping you, fighting for you all the time. And that's why no joy robbers can ever separate you from the love and the joy of your ever-present Lord. That's why Jesus says in John 16:22 that no one will take your joy from you. But, and there's always a but, right? As we talked about a couple weeks ago, life is hard. And especially right now, there are so many things going on in our world today that cause us grief and pain. And each one of us have things in our past which also remain unhealed wounds. And how do you know this is true? Because there's something that will trigger you today. You'll touch one of those emotional wounds. You'll react in pain, even when you don't exactly understand what it is that you're reacting to. The pain in our past never just stays in our past. As we also discussed a couple weeks ago, Jesus fully engaged in the pain and the grief and the sorrow of this life. That's why he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus suffered great pain on the cross, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. But he also suffered grief throughout his whole life, especially when people that he loved made tragic decisions. Jesus never needed anybody's approval, but he was genuinely troubled by the hardness of heart he saw, the lack of faith and rejection. Jesus loved people, and to authentically love human beings in this broken world means that we experience grief. And yes, that was even true for the Son of God. But do you know that Jesus didn't just grieve during his life on earth? Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has always grieved the lostness and the brokenness of people here on earth. Just listen to these four quick verses. Genesis 6:6, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Psalm 78:40, "How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Isaiah 63:10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." And Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So God grieves. Not just Jesus on the earth in the flesh. God, even now, grieves. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when we have a bad day, that God has a bad day. God doesn't have moods like we do. Praise God. Praise him. Can you imagine? That'd be scary. God is God and we are not. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always filled with perfect joy in the fellowship that they have with one another. And God's joy is certainly not dependent on whether we have a good day or a bad day. But what I am saying is that we are truly joined together in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And because God authentically loves us, that means he also experiences joy and sorrow with us. So because we have fellowship with God, God shares it all with us. I mean, you know the verse in Ephesians 1:3, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's brought us into his family. He's brought us into his life. He's included us in his inheritance. We are truly insiders with God now. So this means he holds nothing back from us. God withholds nothing from you. He gives everything he is and has to you. He shares it all. And since he shares everything with you, this means he doesn't just share his joy with you, but he actually also shares his suffering. If you want to see this, turn to Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share, koinonia, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. Do you see that in verse 10? Jesus actually desires to share his sufferings with us. And he wants us to share in his suffering to such an extent that we actually become like him in his death, in his crucifixion. And then, of course, he wants to share his resurrection life and power with us as well. Now, can I just say, wow? Can we admit that? That seems like kind of a shocking statement. I mean, if you're not shocked at all, I don't know. Because it catches me off guard, honestly. It's like, Jesus, you're going to share that with me too? Really? I didn't really want that. But he does. So what does it mean to share Jesus' suffering? Because this could sound kind of controversial or confusing. So let's first begin by what this does not mean. It does not mean that something was lacking in Jesus' suffering and death. Okay, he has fully saved us. Through his one complete sacrificial death, eternal life comes to all who place their faith in him. Our good works, our sacrifice, no matter what we do, we can never add anything to our own salvation. We can never add anything to anybody else's salvation. Jesus' suffering and death has always been enough. Well, then what does this verse mean? Well, for one thing, it means that we share in the benefits of his suffering, death, and resurrection. We see this in Romans 6, 5 to 8. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So because we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, we are set free from the power of sin and enabled to live a brand new life in the power of the Spirit. And it is very true that we do experience the benefits of his suffering and death and resurrection. Certainly, that's part of what Paul means in verse 10 of Philippians 3. But that's not all he means. He actually really does mean suffering. And why? Because Jesus invites us to share everything, including sharing life in the kingdom of God, which Jesus himself lived on this earth. And you have to understand, this kingdom that Jesus brought in was completely different than anybody thought that it would be. It's a kingdom where the king came to be served instead of to serve, not to be served. It's a kingdom where the king was crowned with thorns and not with jewels. A kingdom where the king's glory is revealed on the cross and not in a palace. It's a kingdom where the poor and the hungry and the ones who weep now, that those are the ones that Jesus calls blessed, not the rich, not the well-fed, and not the ones who laugh now. It's a kingdom where the last will be first, the weak will be strong, those who mourn will be comforted, and those who die will find life. That's the kingdom that Jesus taught us, and that's the kingdom that he lived on this earth. Jesus shares everything with us, including the pattern by which we are to live the life of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Listen for a moment to Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, when Jesus says that those who lose their lives for his sake will save them, he is, of course, talking about the possibility of persecution for our faith and even martyrdom. And certainly that is part of what it meant for the 12 disciples that he was speaking to. But the main point of these verses is found in this phrase, "Take up your cross daily." Take up your cross daily. In this command, Jesus is calling us, every one of us, to share the life that he lived so beautifully on this earth, a life of daily dying to self, of daily surrendering to God, and daily living in the Spirit's power. So Jesus is calling us to a life of sorrow in which we die every day, and at the same time, Jesus is calling us to a life of joy in which we experience his resurrection life and power at the same time. He's calling us to a life of sorrow and a life of joy, a life of pain and a life of healing, a life of surrender and a life of triumph, a life of dying and a life of living. Our lives are to, in a sense, be daily reenactments of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:10 sums this up so well when it says, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So you might be asking yourself at this point, okay, I hear you. How do we share in Jesus' sufferings? Well, one way is by grieving what he grieves. And how do we share in his death? By dying each day to that which is in ourselves that is still grieving him. So let's take a couple examples to make this maybe a little bit more practical. So we said that we share in Jesus' sufferings by grieving what he grieves. Do you remember what we said earlier, that what is it that Jesus grieves even now? He grieves the lostness and the brokenness of humanity. That's why Jesus gave his life, to seek and save the lost. You know, every gospel has a story of the triumphal entry, right? But you know, there's one gospel that records a story of Jesus weeping as he enters Jerusalem. Do you remember this story? It's something we don't talk about a lot because I think we're uncomfortable at times with Jesus weeping. But listen to Luke 19:41 to 44. This is right after the palm branches have gone down on the ground and everybody's been saying Hosanna. What happens next? "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" This time of such celebration of Jesus was also a time of such sorrow for him, who says he's going into this great city, the city that he came to save, the city that he's about to die for. He knows that by and large, they're going to reject him as the Messiah and soon would face the judgment of God as a result. And so he wept. So what about us? Do we grieve the lostness of our Jerusalem? Whether that would be Bucharest, your hometown in Romania, Washington, D.C., London, Manila, wherever it is, do we grieve the lostness of these places? And no matter what our profession is, what our job is, are we giving our lives to share the gospel with those who have not yet believed? We share in Jesus' sufferings when our character, words, and deed testify to the power of the gospel, which, by the way, was exactly what Pastor Chrissy was talking about last week. That's one way that we can share in Jesus' suffering. Now, how might we share in some way in Jesus' death by dying a little bit each day to what it is inside of us that still grieves him? Well, one of those things that grieves God the most is when we put our confidence in the flesh instead of glorifying in him alone. So go back to Philippians 3, verses 3 to 7. 3 to 7 are the verses right before we just read a moment ago. So let me read these verses. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though, Paul says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Regardless of what your resume is or your CV, whatever you call it, I promise you Paul's was better than yours, okay? Paul was one of those guys that his CV could go on for pages and pages, you know, because he had it all. He had all the credentials. But he learned a powerful truth the hard way. And that is that whenever we put confidence in our flesh, we glorify ourselves instead of the Lord. So what are some ways that we might put confidence in the flesh? Because I'm sorry to tell you this, but we all do it, okay? Each of us, even now, still do this. So for example, when we strive to do things in our own strength rather than abiding in Christ, we're putting confidence in our flesh. When we try to control or manipulate other people to get our own way rather than trusting the Spirit to guide them, that's another example. When we build protective walls around ourselves rather than trusting God to keep our hearts tender and available and present for a hurting world. See, all those things and many other ways, these are ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Lord because he wants us to share that all with him, to give that all to him. I know, like I said, this is true for all of us, and so I'll give you a very recent example. It's so recent, in fact, it involves even this message. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Christy asked me, would you preach in a couple weeks? He didn't ask me that until a couple Sundays ago. And, you know, I have a full-time job like you do, and I didn't really feel like I had the time to do this. And there is such a part of me that did not want to do this because I knew I wouldn't be able to put as much time into it as I want to. And I told you a couple weeks ago that I struggle with being a people pleaser. I care too much about other people's approval. And so I had this battle inside of me. Am I going to do this, which I felt the Spirit was nudging me to do? Or am I going to say no because I don't feel like I can keep it up to my standards? And that was a battle. It took me a couple days to pray about it. And I felt like what the Lord said is, don't put confidence in yourself. Trust me. Surrender to me. But I'm going to tell you something. That felt a little bit like dying because it felt risky. And that's kind of just one little example of what we're talking about here. Any and every time we put confidence in the Lord rather than our own selves, we die a little death to ourselves. Because it's really, really hard to give up our rights. It feels risky to surrender our self-protective strategies and hold out our hearts before other people. Most of us are desperately afraid of losing control of our world and will do just about anything to kind of keep things in our own power, keep things arranged in a way that make us feel safe. So when we step out in faith and we put confidence in the Lord rather than ourselves, it costs us something, does it not? It costs us something. And that feels a little bit like dying to ourselves and a little bit like sharing in what Jesus offers us. These are just a couple examples of what Philippians 3:10 means when it says that we share in Jesus' suffering, becoming like him in his death. It means a lot more than that, but those are just a couple ways in which we live a life of sorrow and die a little bit every day. But what about joy? How does joy fit into this? Because it could feel like, I don't get it. Like, it just seems like you're saying things here that just feel like they're contradictory to the whole idea of joy. How can it be as we share in Jesus' suffering and death that we also share in his joy at the same time? Do you remember a couple weeks ago in the message where we said that joy and sorrow are not opposites, but rather they're both indicators of a heart that's fully alive to God in this hurting world? We looked at John 16:21, which is an example, which Jesus gives an example of a woman giving birth. Let me just read that verse again. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So even in the sorrow and the pain of childbirth, the mother is sustained by the joy of the child to come. And when the child comes, joy swallows up the sorrow. Yes, there's still pain, but it is consumed by the overwhelming joy of new life. The sorrow of Jesus' suffering and death was consumed by the joy of his resurrection, life, and power. And the same is true for us. See, that's what I'm saying. Jesus shares it all with us, even the same thing. Every time we share in his suffering, every time we die a little death to ourselves, we find the joy of his presence and power are there to carry us. No matter how painful the loss, joy eventually swallows up sorrow. Think about this. Resurrection power can only be unleashed after there first has been a death. And don't we want resurrection power? Isn't that exactly the power that we want unleashed in our own lives? That's why I say that Jesus is sharing it all with us, a life of sorrow and a life of joy, a life of pain and a life of healing, a life of surrender and a life of triumph, a life of dying and a life of living. These are not contradictions. This is life in the kingdom of God, the way we experience it right now in this broken world. Because Jesus showed us by his life that the path to joy is through sorrow. The path to healing is through pain. The path to triumph is through surrender. And the path to living is through dying. So at the beginning of this message, I asked you the question, tell me what is special about your best friend? And we said a variety of things, but one of the things we talked about was that they love us and they stand with us through the good times and the hard times. They celebrate with us on our best days, and they grieve with us on our worst days. They share their lives with us. But do you know the amazing thing about Jesus? Even though he is our Lord, our Master, and our God, he calls each one of us who love him his friends. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. Jesus is your best friend. Jesus is truly your best friend. And he has shared everything with us, everything. And he desires us to share everything with him, to join him in his mission of saving the world and transforming this thing inside here we call our hearts, which may be one of the greatest challenges of them all. He invites us to walk side by side with him, hand in hand with him, through the best and the worst that this life has to offer, to rejoice with him in what makes him rejoice, and to grieve with him in what makes him grieve, to live in the sorrow and the joy of our best friend. Your master and your friend is speaking to you today. I don't know what he's saying, but I know he's calling you. I know he's reaching out, and I know that your master and friend wants to share more with you and you to share more with him than you ever have before. That's what your best friend extends to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings we have in your Son that we experience through your Spirit. Honestly, it's a bit overwhelming. It's just boggles our minds. Why it would be that you would give so much? Why it would be that you would love us this much? How can it be that sinful people like us, that you would make your kids? How could it be that somebody who struggles as much as I do, that you would actually want to be a friend with? And why, Lord, do you care so much to share with us everything? We don't have answers, Father. We don't have answers for any of these things other than we respond in faith, respond in thankfulness. Lord, give us the hope. Give us the courage that as we live life in this broken world where there's so many things make us sad, so many things are hard, to realize that we are not grieving alone, but that you walk with us and you grieve with us too. And you invite us into your joy, into your sorrow. You invite us into it all. Father, thank you so much for the blessings we have in you. And I just pray for each and every person here today, no matter where they are, that there would be a willingness to step deeper in faith, a willingness to take the hand of our best friend and go where you would lead us, to be willing to do the hard things, even the things that feel a little bit like dying to ourselves, that we'd be willing to take those steps of faith. Lord, we know that you'll be there, and we want to claim by faith that as we take those bold steps, as we take those hard steps, that you will meet us there and give us a joy unspeakable, a joy that we could never have any other way by trying to control our lives, a peace that passes understanding. Father, lead us. Help us. Help us go where we would never go on our own. Help us to walk and share all with our best friend. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.